Please turn back to Joshua 24, Joshua chapter 24, as we have been going through this little book. As we come now to the ending, and I've given it the title, A Blessed Legacy, the legacy that Joshua leaves behind. And we've noted over the last few weeks that Joshua's life is coming to an end also. Just as the book comes to an end, Joshua's life meets at the end of the book, in an end as well. And his words are full of emotion, they're full of challenge, they're full of faith. And as we think about it, he is probably one of two men in this whole nation of about 4 million people who lived and grew up as a slave in Egypt. Caleb was one, and Joshua was the other. There may have been some who were just very, very small, who made it through the wilderness and into the promised land. But likely, of those who remembered growing up as a slave, remembered working as slaves in Egypt, Joshua and Caleb may well have been the only two in the whole nation still alive. He remembers the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He remembers the plagues in Egypt. He remembers crossing the Red Sea. He remembers crossing the Jordan. He remembers defeating the 31 nations in Canaan. So Joshua has lived a long life. He has seen many things. He has seen God do many things. He has witnessed generation upon generation come and go. He has seen all of his contemporaries that he grew up with all die in the wilderness. So Joshua is a man who speaks with experience, speaks with wisdom. He's a man who knew Moses well, the greatest leader probably Israel ever had. He knew all the struggles that Moses had, all the difficulties, all the pressures of leadership. And of course, he was the leader of the nation himself for many years. And he knows, as he looks at the next generation, he's probably the oldest man there. And he's looking out over 4 million people. And he knows that there are exciting days ahead for them, because they're now in their promised land. They've now got this beautiful land, the land of milk and honey. But he knows with all that excitement and prosperity and blessing, there's going to be dangers. Dangers of forgetting God. Dangers of starting to compromise with the other nations around them. And Joshua, in verse 15, we noted as we ended last week, calls them to make a choice. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. You decide. But he says, as for me and my house, we're going to go this one direction. We're going to continue to serve the Lord. And then in verse 16, the people respond to this great charge, great challenge by Joshua. And immediately they said, God forbid. Now, that expression is a Hebrewism that really means they're taking an oath in God's name. They're saying, in no way we invoke God's name here to say this is impossible. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of our fathers and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now you've got to say, from verse 16 to verse 18, those are fine words, aren't they? They're statements that are unambiguous. They're statements that are clear. They're statements that are linked to their history. They said, we've witnessed what God has done. We hear what you said, Joshua. Our hearts are fixed to serve the Lord and only the Lord. What does Joshua do in response? Does he say, okay, service over, time to go home, matter resolved? No. Joshua says, verse 19, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forsake your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he had done you good. Now, what's Joshua doing here? You may say, well, he's a bit negative. You know, they've just made this great statement, this great confession of faith, and he has challenged them and they've responded. Surely he should just take them at their word. Why all this negativity and bringing up all this judgment stuff again? He's like one of these old people that just doesn't know when to keep quiet. No, Joshua's not speaking for the sake of speaking. He's not speaking because he wants just to be heard, or he's lost his mind and is repeating himself. Joshua is speaking here because Joshua knows people. He knows that, as we say, words are cheap. People can make statements and then turn around and do the very opposite. If you go back in the history of Israel that Joshua lived through to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 16, just turn with me. Sorry, chapter 15 first. You'll discover that Joshua had seen a lot of fickleness, a lot of inconsistency in the promises of the people of God. In Exodus 15, verse 1, the context is they had just come through the Red Sea. God had opened the Red Sea, not a few feet, but probably a few miles apart. That's how wide he blew the Red Sea. And they all passed through safely on dry land, not soggy land, that night. And then the next day, Pharaoh and his host tried to follow them into the Red Sea. And what happened? God just closed the Red Sea and destroyed the host of Pharaoh. Now, after seeing that, Moses led the children of Israel in this great hymn of praise in Exodus 15. Begins there, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. And they sing this wonderful song. Worship the Lord. In verse 18, they bring it to a conclusion. They said, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Sounds pretty conclusive, doesn't it? This is a generation, you would think, that are going to now really follow the Lord. They'd seen some of the greatest miracles in human history. And they had just witnessed the destruction of their greatest enemy, Pharaoh and his host. And now ahead of them was the promised land, their own land. No longer slavery behind them, poverty behind them, bondage behind them. Ahead of them, the promised land. Well, how's it going to end? Chapter 15, verse 23. And when they came to Marah. Now look at verse 22. They went 3 days into the wilderness. Just 3 days. 24 hours, 24 hours, 24 hours. Do the math. 3 days. Handful of hours. They came to Marah. And they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. The word Marah just simply means bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses. Oh, didn't take long, did it? 3 days. Go to chapter 16. Verse 1, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came onto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So here we are into month number 2, 30 days or so after. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel, this is not one or two, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, all of them. Now listen to what they said. Verse 3, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Here's the people that when they were in Egypt cried unto the Lord in the bitterness and said, get us, deliver us, get us out of Egypt. God wonderfully brings them out of Egypt, destroys their enemies, brings them towards the promised land, and within just a handful of days, they're complaining. Within 1 month, they say, I wish I was back in Egypt. The place they longed to get out of. The place they spent decades crying unto God in bitterness to get out of. But then, go a little further. Chapter 16, verse 35. The book of Exodus doesn't end here. Because it says this, the children of Israel did eat manna. So God sent them manna from heaven. He sent them quails to provide meat. So they got bread and flesh, free of charge. It was like a big coffee shop that was free forever. 40 years of free coffee shop. God gave it to them. Didn't they have to pay? Not even $2 for the chicken rice. Everything free. Every morning they get up is free. Every evening the quails fly. All they have to do is snatch them and eat them. Pluck them and boil them and eat them. Free of charge. 40 years God fed them. But as you read chapter 16, I was reading it yesterday, I noticed this. Never noticed it before. Not once out of 4 million people in 40 years do we read of a single Israeli Jewish person, man or woman, boy or girl, saying thank you. Just read it carefully. Not once. 40 years. God just fed them and fed them and fed them free of charge. And not once do they pause to say, thank you. Now, I'm sure Moses said thank you, and Joshua said thank you to the Lord, because they were spiritual people. But isn't it interesting, as you read the 40-year history there, that not once do they express any thankfulness? But then go into chapter 17. We're still in the early months here of the nation. And they come to a place, Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 1. And they come to Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And then they cursed Moses and murmured against him, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And notice what Moses says, verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Almost ready to murder him. The guy who brought them out of Egypt, the one who God used to bring them through the Red Sea, the one who had fed them with manna and quails and water at Elim and water at Marah, as soon as they miss water for just a short time, they're ready to kill Moses. Ready to murder Moses. Well, that's humanity, isn't it? It's human nature. That's Singapore for you. But not just Singapore. That's humanity in general. Discontented, complaining, unthankful. So Joshua had seen all of this. He lived through all of this. He saw the 4 million people gather around Mount Sinai and take an oath to follow the Lord and worship the Lord. And within a few weeks, they were worshiping a golden calf. He saw all this. So Joshua's not impressed with words. He's not impressed with oaths that people take with a quivering voice or a quivering voice and a little tear coming down their eye. Joshua knows humanity. And he knows people can say words and even mean the words, but very quickly forget the words. And I'm afraid to tell you this. Well, I'm not afraid to tell you, but I use that expression. Some of the biggest liars you'll meet are professing Christians. They'll take oaths. They'll take vows. They'll do it at the wedding altar. They'll do it in front of the church at their baptism. And they'll think nothing of walking out the door and doing the very opposite. Doing the very opposite. And Joshua knew that. He knew that there are people, many people, who will talk the talk but not walk the walk. He'll promise A, but do B. So in Joshua 24, Joshua He's not cynical. He's not bitter. Don't misunderstand what he's doing here. When he hears them throughout these words so quickly after he speaks, you know, verse 16, God forbid, you know, very quickly they respond, God forbid, oh no, we're going to serve the Lord, Joshua. And they even throw in a bit of history. Oh, he took care of us in the past, and we know that he's been good to us and protected us and gave us this land. And we're going to serve him, Joshua. Don't you worry. You go on off to heaven and go in peace, Joshua. Enjoy your retirement. We'll handle it from here. Joshua says to him, hold on. Let me tell you about God. Our God is a holy God, verse 19. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. You don't play the fool here. You don't say what you don't mean here. Don't just throw out words. And verse 21, the people said unto Joshua, nay, no, but we will serve the Lord. Now you may think, well, surely that's enough, Joshua. You've asked them once. They said yes. You asked them twice. They said yes. Now move on. Close the service. Good night. Service over. But not Joshua. Joshua's going to really drive this home. Make this abundantly clear. Three times he's going to bring this up. And Joshua says, verse 22, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. But then Joshua says, therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. Joshua knows that somewhere in the nation, in the houses, in the tents, in the farms, are hidden some of the idols of the Canaanites and the Egyptians. He knows. He's not stupid. Joshua says, let me just pick this out, just so before I leave you, you're very, very clear of what the consequences are here. He says, put away the idols. Don't think you fooled me. And if you haven't fooled me, you can be sure you haven't fooled God, Joshua says. I see what you're up to, many of you. And he says, put away the strange gods and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Verse 24. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So for the third, or maybe the fourth time, you could say, they say, no, Joshua, we're really serious about this commitment. We're really clear about what we're signing up for here. We are going to serve the Lord. So Joshua says, okay, I'm going to take you at your word, but I'm going to make this a serious commitment, and I'm going to do it by setting up a permanent memorial. And this permanent memorial is going to be written down in a book and beside the sanctuary of God at Shiloh with this great stone there as a memorial. So Joshua makes them take the oath publicly. He writes it down because Joshua knows that very soon he will no longer be there, but the stone will still be there. And the word of God that's written down will still be there. So Joshua records it for posterity. So that if they walk away from the Lord, the witness is even visually there against them. You see how careful this old man is? You see how wise he is? In driving this home, and not just simply taking their word for them, but pushing them to a high level of commitment, the deepest level of commitment, and then recording it in this permanent fashion so that they are reminded of their commitment. Every time they pass by that sanctuary, they see that big stone. And they see that book of the law, or where it's buried. And it reminds them that they have sworn an oath to the Lord to keep their word. Now, of course, that won't keep people. But at least it keeps the reminder there, doesn't it? It keeps the memory of it there. And in verse 28, Joshua, let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Now, what does that tell you and I? Well, what's happening here is Joshua has done his part. He has brought this to them. He has spent time warning them. He has repeated it multiple times. He has made them take an oath in God's name. He has set a permanent reminder, a permanent memorial, monument there that will always be there to remind them of their commitment. But you see, at this point, Joshua has done all he can do. He can't do any more. He can't micromanage the nation. Number one, he's going to be dead very soon. But even if God gives him another 50 years, there are 4 million Jews now and families spread over a large territory. He can't go around each home, inspecting every home. He can't go into every tent, every bedroom, inspect their lives, inspect their hearts, inspect their thoughts. He can't do that anymore. Joshua has done what he can do. And now he has to leave it to the individual to make their choice. He has to leave the consequences now to the Lord. You see, you and I as Christians, and it's frustrating sometimes, we have to understand the limitations that God puts upon us. You know, there'll come a day, in fact, there probably is a day, when you have to say to your children, I've told you what to do. I brought you to church. I've taught you the word of God at home and in church. I brought you to Sunday school. I brought you to the youth work. And now it's over to you. You've got to live your own life. You've got to make your own choices. And you have to live or die by those choices. I can't take it any further. I can't read your mind. I can't control your mind. See him in the church. We can teach and preach God's word, but really, the authority of this pulpit ends at that door. Because we can't control what you do in your homes. Can't control what you do in your workplace. Can't even control what's going on in your mind, can we? We can teach you the word of God. We can tell you what it says. We try to live it out. But as soon as that point comes, we cannot go any further. The Sunday school teachers have the same conundrum. As soon as the class is over, the children must go their ways. Go out and make their own choices. And Joshua's done that. He's done his part. He's been faithful by his example, by his words, and now he has to say, over to you, over to you. And you've got to learn to do the same also. What you have to do at that point when your children make the wrong choices, when the next generation takes the wrong path, there's only one thing you can do, is keep on living the right way yourself and hand the problem over to the Lord. Remember what 1 Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's what you got to do. You got to hand the problem to the Lord. You have no more control. You have no more influence. And in Joshua's case, his is definitely finished because he's going to heaven in just a few verses. He's out of there. You can't micromanage. Can't work by proxy from glory. He's done his part. He's lived his life. He's done it well. And now he says to them, over to you. Go and live your lives. Go and make your choices. And you make your own choices, but remember, every choice has a consequence. Every choice has a consequence. And he warns them of those consequences. You know, many years before, when God called Joshua to be the leader of Israel, in Joshua chapter 1, if you go back to Joshua chapter 1, I just want to spend the rest of this message just reflecting on this man's life. Joshua chapter 1, God gave him promises, wonderful promises, but he says to him in verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do. Notice those two little words, very small words, but really they're the key to the Christian life. To do, not just to say, not just to listen, to do. According to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You see, This is really the key to Joshua's life. If you want to know the secret, why Joshua was a success as a leader in his home and in his nation, it's just summed up in these two little words, to do. To do. Everything that God said Joshua should do, he did. He obeyed. He was, here's the word, consistent. Consistent. Now, he wasn't perfect. We have seen some of his mistakes already in the book of Joshua. He made a big blunder at Ai, didn't he? He led the nation wrong at Ai because of the sin of Achan. He made a blunder with the Gibeonites. He presumed without checking the Lord and made a rash decision. There were mistakes. There were failures. But by and large, over 110 years, we've got to say, here's a man who was really consistent, who really walked with God. Nothing flashy, nothing glamorous about Joshua. He's just a soldier. He didn't have all the skills that Moses had. Moses was trained in the wisdom of the Egyptians, the Bible says. Moses was an astronomer, a mathematician, a scientist, a great military man as well. He was mighty in word and deed, the Bible says. He could talk well. He could speak the language of the Egyptian palace as well as the Hebrew of the slaves. He could move in all types of circumstances. Moses was a complete leader. He had all the wisdom. He could write the five books of the Bible. He could preach great sermons. You know, the book of Deuteronomy is just a series of sermons. That's all. And what sermons they were that Moses gave. I mean, Moses was an immensely talented person. Moses saw all these great miracles done, great signs. By and large, what did Joshua see? The Jordan River went parted a little bit. Nothing like the Red Sea, which went back 4 miles, 3 or 4 miles. The walls of Jericho came down, and that was pretty much it. Under Joshua. He didn't have all the, you say, the thunder and lightning and the glamour and the excitement that Moses had. And his life as a leader was just one battle after one battle, one kingdom after another kingdom. And then he had the laborious task of allocating the tribal inheritances to each of the 12 tribes and then organizing the cities of refuge. I mean, his job was rather mundane compared to Moses, wasn't it? But in many ways, he was more successful than Moses, in my mind. He didn't have any rebellions, you notice, in Joshua's leadership. Moses had the advantage of having Aaron and Miriam as his siblings, two great charismatic individuals, talented individuals in his family. He had parents, Amram and Jochebed, who are named in Hebrews 11 for their faith. I mean, Moses had all these things, privileges and blessings, and Joshua didn't. But yet, Joshua's family life and Joshua's ability to unite the nation was far superior in my mind than Moses's. He achieved far more than Moses did in that sense. Do you know who two of the biggest rebels against Moses' authority? Miriam and Aaron. They fought with him. They tried to take his position. Joshua didn't face any of that from Mrs. Joshua. He just said, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. He was a man who seemed to be able to lead a whole nation, a difficult nation, a twisted nation, but he led them in the most wonderful way. I want you to see something about his leadership. Go back to Joshua 24. Because after he lets them depart, the story doesn't end in verse 28. There's another few more verses. And these verses are very, very significant because they tell you so much about Joshua and the leadership of Joshua. Because they says, Joshua died being 110 years old, he's already stricken in age, he's infirm, he's a really, really old man. He dies. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. But then notice what verse 31 says. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. You know, Moses couldn't say that. He didn't have that track record. I'm not belittling Moses when I say this. But isn't it interesting that Joshua, all the years that God had him as a leader, I don't know how many years, maybe 10, maybe 20, maybe longer, until he's 110 years of age, the nation serves the Lord under Joshua. And even out all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, Joshua had an impact on the other leaders. And the Holy Spirit puts that there because he wants us to see the connection between Joshua's life, Joshua's example, Joshua's leadership, and the spiritual state of the nation of Israel. All the days of Joshua. Not some. Not some of the nation. It says, and Israel, the people. Not a minority. Not even a majority. All the people. You know, Joshua wasn't as talented as Moses, true. Wasn't as talented as King David. I mean, you look at David, he could play the harp, he could charm the women, he had all these wives, he could sing, he had poetic gifts, he could take a little stone and kill a giant, he can be general of the army and take all of Saul's army to fight the Philistines, he can defeat any army that comes against him. I mean, David had all these gifts. Then he became king. He rebuilt the nation administratively, politically, diplomatically. He built a tremendous nation. I mean, David's miles ahead of Joshua in terms of natural gifts. Miles ahead. Joshua didn't write a psalm, did he? We don't read of him leading anybody in worship. At least Moses even wrote a song. We read it earlier in Exodus 15. Joshua didn't even manage to do that. But here's the wonderful thing about God. The only skills Joshua had, really, was that he was Moses' servant for many, many decades. That's all. And number two, he was a soldier. Now, I don't want to be disrespectful to soldiers, but they're not normally the brightest, you know, sharpest tools in the box, as we would say. That's normal. They're picked because they can obey orders and point a gun the right way. By and large, I know we do national service in Singapore, so that may be slightly different here. But generally, in most countries, those who fight in wars are not really there picked for their intellectual ability or their great talents in many other areas. So Joshua really didn't have much talents. But here's the wonderful thing. God doesn't always look for all those things in order to use you. He doesn't need all those things. God can use people from all kinds of backgrounds. Joshua didn't come from a home like where he had a mother called Jochebed and a father called Amram. But then again, you don't need to have a home like that. God can use you even if you don't come from a home like that. Joshua didn't have all the skills of David or Moses, but at the end of the day, God can use you wherever he calls you to serve him. Maybe there's someone here and you're comparing yourself with others. You know, if Joshua had compared himself to Moses, he'd have said, "Hey, oh, no way. I'm not even worthy to lace the boots of Moses. I'm his inferior in every way." That's what happens when you compare yourself to other people. And maybe there's somebody here and they're saying, I couldn't do A or B or C for God because I don't have the gifts and talents. And when I look around the church and I look around the workplace, I see people who have far more talents, far more gifts than I have. Well, Joshua is a classic example of God can do great things through very ordinary people. Through people who don't have all the gifts and all the talents. But they have this one thing. They have determination to obey the calling of God for their lives. That's what Joshua had. That's what marked him out. Do you remember old Caleb? Joshua's mate, his contemporary that was just like him. What did Caleb describe his life? And he could have said this of Joshua equally as true of himself. He said, "I have wholly served the Lord." Wholeheartedly. 100% sold out for the Lord. And Joshua was like that. And that's what made him great. But let's just see what Joshua left behind. How did he manage to leave a legacy like this. What was his legacy? Well, let me just sum it all up. He was the first leader of Israel to bring them to the promised land. Now, that's something, isn't it? God could have chosen Moses. He could have chosen Aaron. He could have chosen Caleb. Even Caleb seems to be more of a colorful character than Joshua. He could have chosen so many other people to lead the nation, to bring them into the promised land. But he chose Joshua. Chose Joshua. And Joshua will go down in history as the one who brought them into the promised land. And not only brought them into the promised land, he defeated 31 kings in nations with professional armies, in nations that had these giant fortresses of cities, like the city of Jericho. And Joshua defeated them all. He was successful. And at the end of his life, he can look back and he can see every one of the 12 tribes have received their inheritance, everyone, under his leadership. You must see his integrity in his leadership. When Ephraim and Manasseh, remember Joshua is from the tribe of Ephraim, they came to Joshua and they tried to buy some influence, put pressure on him. And they said, we're big tribes, Joshua. We're flesh and blood. We're kith and kin. How about, Joshua, you give us a bigger piece of the pie? No doubt they were hinting, there will be a little something in it for you, Joshua. If you take care of us, we'll take care of you. Remember what old Joshua told them? You be a big people? You think you're a big shots? Go and take some land by your own works. Go and fight for it. There's plenty of spare land on the other side of the borders. Go and defeat those countries, those nations. Expand your territories if you're really a big shots. Prove God by your words and your deeds. Oh, he's a man of integrity. In fact, unlike most politicians, most famous leaders, you remember the story, Joshua waited until everybody else got their inheritance. And only when every other tribe and every other family had received their piece of land, does Joshua take his piece of land. And when he's asked, where would you like, Joshua, to have your inheritance? He chooses Mount Ephraim, one of the most inhospitable and unfertile places to build an inheritance. And he says, that'll do for me, that old piece of land there on top of the mountain. That'll do for Joshua. I don't need anything special. I don't need to enrich myself or my family. I'll be the servant for all. That's integrity, isn't it? That this guy Joshua has. You remember this. We tend to forget this. Joshua grew up as a slave. He grew up with nothing. Absolutely nothing. His whole life was owned by Pharaoh. And yet, he comes into the promised land. He becomes leader of the whole nation. He's given a golden opportunity to make himself rich, to make his family rich. And what does he say? No, I'll take the smallest piece of land. I'll take the most unfertile piece of real estate. And that'll do for me and for my family. That's all I need. I tell you, that's integrity, isn't it? That's integrity. That's setting an example. You know, there are a lot of Christians and they say, well, if I had more money, if I had more years, if I had more power in my business or my work or in church, I would be so gracious and so generous a leader. I would be someone that would set the great example to other people. And you know something? All talk. All talk. Joshua, he was gracious. He was generous. He was wise in all the things that he did. He set the right tone. He handled it well. You know, few people handle changes of circumstances well. Many people I know, even in this church, grew up in the times when this country was very poor. Some of you grew up in great poverty, and now you're living, relatively speaking, in great riches. You have access to so much. And very few people handle that well, that change, that transformation. Very few. Let me ask you a simple question. as it applies to most of you. Despite where you've come from, are you a more generous person than you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Are you a more gracious person? Are you a person who's more humble as you look back on where you could have been? When you travel to another country and you see how poor they are and their failed political system there and all the troubles in all these countries and strife, and you look at what you have here, does that make you proud or does that make you feel humble and say, oh, God has been so good to me, my family, my country? See, that's the heart of Joshua. God had given him so much. God had took him from absolute nothing to make him the most powerful man in the nation of Israel. He was given all the opportunity to throw his weight around, to enrich himself, to enrich his tribe, the Ephraimites, but he doesn't do it. Here's a man that, here's the word, has integrity. Real integrity, this guy Joshua. You know, most Christians don't even understand Joshua's life. If I was to go around the room and say, what do you know about Joshua? Most people say, oh, well, he was the guy that took over after Moses. He was a soldier, and the walls of Jericho came down, and that was about it. I don't really remember much else. He died, and that's it. No, you have to read his story carefully, don't you? The more you read about Joshua, the more impressive he is as a man, as a leader. And then here's another thing about Joshua that stands out to me. And the word is used 15 times in just this last section. It's used all over this book. Here's the word, serve, or service, or servant. Different derivations of the same root word. You'll see it all the way through the book of Joshua. Joshua is a man who is a servant. You know, how did he start off? As a servant in Egypt, a slave. Then what did he do for the next 40 years after he came out of Egypt? He became Moses' servant, the Bible says. Then God made him the leader of the whole nation. And what does he do? He becomes a servant of the nation. And he gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he serves, and he serves, and he serves. And here we have Joshua at the end of his life, 110 years of age. In fact, just go back a chapter, just to get this straight. Joshua 23, verse 1, it says, and Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. What does that mean? That means his physical body is perishing. He probably can't walk. Maybe he's half blind. Maybe his hearing is going. Maybe he's in a wheelchair. I'm sure he has a stick and people to help him around. He's an old, old man on the brink of eternity. Surely this is a time where Joshua can take things easy and think about Joshua and put Joshua first. But no, just before he dies, he gathers the whole nation. What a strain on this old man. And his words from Joshua 23 to the end of Joshua 24, he preaches these sermons basically. And the sermons are not about Joshua, they're about the welfare of the people. You notice that? He cares about this people. He wants the best for this next generation. He's not selfish, this man. Even as he's really old and his body is physically really gone down, he still wants to make an impact on people's lives. He still wants them to succeed. I find this guy very impressive, I must say. As you read his life. Most of us, we got health and strength and we couldn't care less about anybody. But here's Joshua. He's been serving and serving decade upon decade upon decade, taking care of people, watching over people, thinking of the best for people, trying to guide and lead and direct them, bringing up a family at the same time. And yet here he is. He just wants to do with his last breath something more for the Lord. Say something more to help some more people before he dies. That's very impressive. We noted earlier that it was a difficult job. We've noted earlier that this was a difficult nation to lead. How fickle they were. How at times they even talked about stoning Moses to death. How they worshipped the golden calf. How they rebelled repeatedly against Moses' authority. How they murmured and complained and on and on and on repeatedly. And yet, here, let me ask you a simple question. Is there a hint once that Joshua gave up on the nation? Not once. Was there a hint in all of the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, or Joshua itself, that Joshua walked away from his calling? Not once does he give up. He serves, and here's the word, unconditionally. Notice that? Unconditionally. He serves because God called him to it. He does it whether the people like him or don't like him. He does it whether the people are loyal or disloyal. He does it whether they're his friends or his enemies. He will just keep doing day after day, year after year, decade after decade. Joshua keeps doing the right thing, serving others. What an example he is. You know, Moses didn't say to him, Joshua, if you stick by me, you know, like many of these politicians do today, you hitch your wagon to my wagon, when I step down, I'll get you into power, Moses, or Joshua. I'll take care of you. I'll make sure you do well. And when I step down, you'll be my man, my choice. No, Moses never said that to him. But Joshua just kept serving, didn't he? He didn't ask for anything. He didn't demand anything. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of service. And you know, even in his service, there was lots of times of waiting. 40 years in the wilderness. You just had to wait. Must have been so boring. Can you imagine? We get bored with the weather. Well, imagine poor old Joshua. Every day for 40 years he gets up, and the sun's shining. He looks out the tent, the ground is yellow. He looks to the left, it's yellow. And the only thing is a little bit of water in some well. That's it. 40 years. No television. No newspapers, no iPhone to phone his friends. Pretty mundane, eh? Pretty boring. Pretty hard to be consistent in such an environment. But not once does this guy give up. Just keeps on serving the Lord. And then when he gets old, God says, you're going to be the leader. And here's the good news, Joshua. You're going to be the leader of Israel. Wow. But here's the bad news, Joshua. You're going to have to fight 31 nations. What? He doesn't say to the Lord, now, find somebody else. I've done my time. No, he just keeps on what? Serving, serving, serving. Keeps on doing what God tells him to do, day in, day out, week in, week out. Oh, yes, he's boring. Yeah, from our perspective, he's boring. We'd say, oh, yeah, this guy's so boring. But what an impact he made. Never forget the verse, Joshua 24, verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That's a legacy, isn't it? That's a life that's made an impact. 4 million people walked the right way because there was one man who was willing to believe God, who was willing to walk with God. You know, you can hire a PR team to make you a celebrity. We've got all these celebrities today, don't we? And you see them in the newspaper. Those so-called stars. Movie stars. Sports stars. Business stars. Tycoons. And they hire all these PR agents to hype them up. Make them a celebrity. And you can be a celebrity for 5 minutes. It's very easy. But you see, it takes character to lead a nation for decades. There's an old saying, isn't there? You can fool some of the people some of the time. But you can't fool all of the people all of the time. And Joshua, over the decades, over the years, of fearful, consistent living, of fearfully setting the example, of fearfully leading his home and leading the nation. In the end, he didn't need to command respect. He earned the respect, didn't he? And he led that nation to a spiritual revival. I said in the Bible study on Wednesday night, there are three ways to lead a home. There are three ways to lead a church. There are three ways to lead your family. Number one, example. Number two, example. Number three, I think you can work it out, example. You set the tone. You set the example. Joshua did that with his life, in the workplace, in the worship, in the home. He set the tone. He set the example. And what an impact this man made. A whole generation of people. It wasn't that he was a spiritual superman, Joshua. He had failures. But he had this consistency with God. And you know, do you see where he was buried? Not in Jerusalem. Not in the graveyard of the kings. Not like Moses. You know, Moses was up on Mount Pisgah in Horeb there. Moses got this grand burial by God himself. Joshua just got a little plot of land on Mount Ephraim. That's all. Little hole in the ground. To this day, they don't know where he's buried. There was a man who was used by God, a believer, Sir Christopher Wren. He built some of the great churches in England. The most famous of all was St. Paul's Cathedral. Sir Christopher Wren was buried in St. Paul's Cathedral. But his grave does not have a great monument attached like many of the great kings and leaders of England have. If you go to St. Paul's Cathedral today, in just one little corner, there's a little tablet on the wall. And it's written in Latin. But it translates this about the work of Sir Christopher Wren. It says this: if you seek his memorial, look all around you. In other words, look at his great building. You want to see Christopher Wren? You want to see what he did? You want to see what he left behind? Just look around you. Don't look at his grave, because his grave is just a few old bones. Look at the legacy he left behind. The same could be said of Joshua, couldn't it? He didn't have a fancy grave. But what a legacy this man left behind for God and for a nation. Do the same. You want a copy? You want to be a leader in your home? You want to be a leader in the church? You want to be a leader in the workplace? Follow Joshua. Couldn't get a better example than this man. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for the story of Joshua, how inspiring it is for us to read the life of this man and take time to consider how this ordinary man was used by an extraordinary God to do extraordinary things. If God could use Joshua, he could use any of us. Help us, Lord, not to waste our talents, waste the opportunities that God gives us, but be like Joshua, seize the moment, seize the opportunity to do something for God in our generation. Help us to be consistent in our home life, in our work life, in the church life, to honor thee in all we do and say. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.